up. Good evening. I want to thank everyone for being back this evening. And Don, I think I owe you an apology. Well, in class this morning, I guess I was a little short with you on a passage, and I'm sorry. Did not mean to sound as terrible as I did, I guess. So please forgive me. America at the crossroads. Wanted. Morality in America. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. And I appreciate very much Mike reading what he did this evening. Because our nation finds itself on a very steep moral downgrade. The longer we remain on it, the more momentum we gain, and the harder it becomes to stop our descent away from God. You know, most of us have probably traveled down a road that had a very slow downgrade to where it's almost unnoticeable. But if you didn't watch your speed, the farther you went down, the faster you were going. And if you didn't apply the brake, you would be traveling too fast for what was coming ahead. For the past 246 years, we have enjoyed countless blessings. We have been a country that's been envied by most people in the world. However, if we think we are outside of the reach of God's intervention, then I believe we're misguided. We read in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Righteousness exalts a nation. The word exalt literally is to be high above. Psalms 20, verse 7. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." What do we put our trust in? In society, in the morals, in the convictions of a nation that is spiraling out of control. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. "And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Daniel here is telling us exactly who God is. He's telling us that God changes the times and the seasons. Just because our calendar says that on such and such date, springtime begins, but it's God and His power that changes the seasons and the times, day and night. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. How do we know that God's intervention can change the course of a nation? Daniel chapter 4, verse 33. King Nebuchadnezzar, he goes out and he marvels about what he created. "Look at this beautiful Babylon. Look at what I have done." And because he simply refused to acknowledge that God had any part, and because of his arrogance, this is what happened to the poor king. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagles' feathers and his nails like birds' claws. Now, you can't tell me that God, the Creator, can change a nation for better or worse. How did we get here? How did we get in such moral depravity in this country today? First of all, I am convinced it is because we have removed God from our government. We have removed God from our schools. And sadly, we have removed God from our homes. And we've removed God from even our thoughts. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or fitting or proper. When we look out into society today, what do we see? We see a society without God, without a moral anchor, without knowing right and wrong, truth and error, because to them, truth and error are as shifting as the sea. We can learn much about a people in the way they treat the helpless. Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. And do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widows, neither shed innocent blood in this place. Do we not shed innocent blood? I'm not saying that the people here this evening do that, but the government allows the shedding of innocent blood, right? And even once the Supreme Court has overturned Roe versus Wade, they're still clamoring to take more innocent blood. Pleasure has become our God. Hebrews chapter 21, verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Doesn't this sound like the country we live in? Hedonism is a philosophy that states that good and evil are determined by pleasure and pain. If it makes me feel good, then it's good. If it gives me pleasure, then there's nothing wrong with it. Now, stop and think about that a moment. There are people who literally take pleasure in tormenting others. Is that good? No, we know it's not. We shake our heads no. But yet there are those who believe in this philosophy that if it gives pleasure, then it's got to be good. If it gives us pain, then it's evil. And as I stated, I believe last week or the week before in my sermon, we have changed the way we look at good and evil. Today we see good as being evil and evil as being good. We have dumbed down our thinking. We have defined down deviancy. We accept as normal today what once was that was once deemed repugnant. Stop and think about the way things were, say, 60 years ago. And you know, 60 years ago was back in the 60s. To me and to most of you, that's not that long ago. Think about the way things were back even in the 50s, the 40s. If our grandparents and even some of our parents that are that old, what did they think about the things that's taking place today in our society? Did they shake their head and say, why have we let things get so out of control? And the reason why is because we've kept silent. We shake our heads and saying, you know, well, that's just the way things are now. We accept as normal today what once was deemed repugnant, evil, and of low morals. Many today will employ euphemisms for sin, and they do that to salve their guilty conscience. Abortion, they don't want to call it abortion. It's a woman's right. It sounds better, doesn't it? Instead of taking a baby's life that's still in the womb, because that's kind of gross, isn't it? Oh, well, it's just a woman's right. That sounds a lot better. So the killing of innocent children continues because it's a woman's right. Wrong. What about homosexuality? 50 years ago, you never really heard about it, did you? It was actually against the law. Did you know that? If two men or two women were found in a sexual relationship, they were arrested. But today, in order to put salve on a guilty conscience, it's simply called an alternative lifestyle. Who are you to tell me how to live my life? I have even heard, and it sickens me to hear it, but many in the world of homosexuality firmly believe that Jesus was a homosexual. Did you realize that? How did we get here? We simply remove God from every facet of life except within these four walls. We've removed God from schools, from homes, from our thoughts. Pleasure has become God. We've dumbed down the definition of deviancy. We call good evil and evil good. So what can we do to return this country to God? That's a big undertaking, isn't it? First, we must embrace the Christian lifestyle ourselves. That's the easy part. When we embrace the Christian lifestyle ourselves, the world notices. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Paul says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Only let your life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We must embrace the Christian lifestyle. How can we convince someone else that they need to change their life if they see us living the same way they are? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We must proclaim the Christian lifestyle to others. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The world must see a difference in us if we want to return this country to God. We ourselves need to show forth the praises of God. We must live the Christian lifestyle. We must do those things that will bring praise, glory, and honor to our Father, and not hide our candle under a bushel. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We have to teach. We have to be able to pass on the knowledge and the experience that we as Christians have to those who are new babes in Christ. We must pray for God's providential hand to work change, even at the expense of our personal comfort. That's hard, isn't it? We need to pray for God's providential hand to work change, even if it's going to cost us some pain and maybe agony. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I think we tend to forget about this verse and we say, what's the use? I pray and I pray and I pray. But is our prayer right? Are we praying for those things in accordance to God's will? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We can't give up. We can't give up. No matter how bleak it gets, no matter how hard it gets in our lives, we must be faithful. We must understand that this world needs Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at, well, let's start up there in verse 12. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, freedom. Only use not liberty or freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. If the world sees us biting and devouring one another, they don't want a part of that. They don't want nothing to do with that. He goes on, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. Envyings. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelings. And such like of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, look at this again. And look at our country. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. It's rampant. Fornication, same thing. Uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry. That's a big one. Witchcraft. Now, we all know that there's no such thing as witches, don't we? But you know, I seen something on the TV the other day. Remember Salem in the witch hunts? There are still many, many, many in that town that profess to be witches. Practicing witchcraft. Hatred. Oh, if you don't agree with me, then I don't want no part of you, and you're not a friend of mine, and I hate you. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Doesn't that sound like things going on today? But notice what Paul says here after all of that. He's saying, these things should not be a part of you. But then he gives us what we need to be having in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. If there has ever been a time when God needs a pure, distinct, praying, vocal church, it's now. It's today. And I ask you this, will you step up to the challenge and be a part of the solution rather than adding to the problem? We need to be more Christ-like in our lives, not just on Sunday morning and in this building, but every day when we're out in society, we need to show forth the blood of Christ. This evening, if you're here and in need of prayer, for whatever reason, would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation? Have you ever